For 8 weeks now, we dealt with the subject of money and possessions, and we saw what our attitudes ought to be concerning those things. And then 3 weeks ago, you remember, we sort of changed gears and we began looking at how we can work those things out in our own personal life. And so we saw what the Word of God had to say concerning, first of all, our tithe, giving 10% to the Lord. It's His. It's holy. And we saw the purpose of the tithe. We saw the command of the tithe. And so we saw how that we're to be tithing. And then we talked about offerings. And you remember we referred to it as grace giving. And it's giving more than the tithe to the work of God. And of course, the giving is motivated by our love and our appreciation to God for what He has so graciously bestowed upon us. And then last time we talked about this thing of helping those who are needy, or benevolence, we might call it. And that is generously sharing the blessings God has given to us with others. And we remember in our study last time, we defined the causes of poverty, what causes poverty, and we also saw the proper responses to poverty according to the Word of God. But now we're going to change gears again. Aren't you glad most transmissions only have three gears? Does that tell you anything? We're coming down to the end, all right? But we're going to change gears again, and we're going to look at some things, some practical things that I hope will be a help to us in understanding the question of money and material possessions and what have you. You see, if we're giving as we should, if we are wisely investing our money and using our possessions for God's honor and for God's glory, then there are some practical points that we need to consider, and these considerations are going to be what we're going to look at for the next 2 weeks after tonight to wind up this study. And the first practical consideration that I want us to notice together is this. If we're going to be the steward that we ought to be, and remember, it's required of a steward that he be found faithful, right? And so if we're going to be the steward that we ought to be, then we must choose what kind of lifestyle we're going to pursue. We have to choose what kind of lifestyle we're going to pursue. And there are two main thoughts that I want us to notice together as we deal with this subject of choosing a lifestyle. Actually, three things that I want us to notice. First of all, I want us to notice the foundation of our lifestyle. The foundation of our lifestyle. In other words, what I mean by that is this. There are basically two ways that people can go about building or financing their lifestyle. There are two ways people can go about building or financing a lifestyle. First of all, they can do it by credit. They can do it by credit. The numbers make it very clear that many people today are building their lives on borrowed money. If you go online and check the statistics, credit card debt in America and in many other places is running rampant. People are building their lives on borrowed money. And the reason why they do that is simply because we live in a microwave society, right? We don't want to wait on anything. We want our noodles hot, and we want them hot right now. Ding! And it's ready to go, right? And that's the society. That's the society that we live in. And so many people have begun living on credit simply because they desire the instant gratification of getting what they want right now without having to wait and save and build up so that they might buy it with cash. Okay? Live by credit. Of course, with the introduction of credit cards, this has become very easy. But just because it's easy doesn't mean it's very smart. And we're actually going to deal next week with the whole issue of debt. And so I'm not going to say anything else about it except to say that some people build their lifestyle on credit. It's not wise. So how should we build our lifestyle? Well, the biblical way of building and financing a lifestyle is, letter B, by work. By work. I know for many people that's a dirty four-letter word, but it's a good word. We are to work. We're to work. The Bible has a lot to say about the subject of work. In fact, let me give you a couple of things here. For example, we find in the Word of God, we find work's beginning. When did work begin? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15, we find the beginning of work. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. And here's the reason. To dress it and to keep it. In other words, God gave man a job. God gave man work to do. And it should be noted that this work that God gave to man was given to him before man sinned and the curse was given. See, work is not a part of the curse. Work is not a part of the curse. The curse only made man's work more difficult. And you can see that in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 17 and following. The Lord said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." And so work did not begin with the curse. Work was simply made more difficult as a result of the curse. And so we see the Bible tells us about work's beginning. Number two, the Bible also tells us about work's purpose. Work's purpose. We've already read it, but remember we saw in Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou," what? "Eat bread." That's the purpose of work. The purpose of work is to feed yourself. In Proverbs 12:11, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." In other words, the purpose of work is to feed yourself. That's why we work. So that we can eat. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it very bluntly in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 when he said, "For this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he" what?
Eat.
Yeah, neither should he eat. Neither should he eat. And so we see the purpose for work. It is to feed ourselves. And then we see the number three, we see work's ethic. The Bible talks about a good work ethic. When we think of servants, what do we think about? We think about those who are domestic helpers, right? We think of those who are kind of low on the totem pole, and they're our domestic helpers. They are those who servants are considered to be basically those who serve and who wait on those who are rich. However, it should be noted that the term includes anyone who is earning a living by working for somebody else. In other words, biblically, unless you are self-employed, you are a servant. Because you're working for somebody else. You're working to put money in their pocket. Right? You are a servant, according to the Bible. Okay? Now, what does the Bible have to say about servants who are working for other people? Let's notice it together, a couple of things here. First of all, the command that is given. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, down to verse number 7. Here's what it says. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters or your bosses or your employers, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as, notice it, as unto Christ. In other words, our work ethic is simply this. We are to serve our employer in the same way we would serve if Jesus Christ was sitting in the corner office.
Sure.
Hello? Oh, okay. I thought I was here all by myself. Yeah. We are to serve our boss in the same way we would serve the Lord Jesus. That's the work ethic that we're to have. Now let's keep reading here. Not with eye service. You understand what eye service is? I remember when I was in the Army, we had this one guy, and when I was stationed in Germany for a while, we had this one guy that worked in the motor pool. And somewhere he had found a clipboard. That was the laziest guy I had ever met. He didn't do nothing. And you know how he got away with it? Every time the sergeant came in, he had that clipboard and he was going... Boy, he looked busy. And as soon as the sergeant left, he was back to his old self. That's serving with eye service. In other words, only serving when the boss is looking. You ever do that? I don't want to put you on the spot. Yeah, but serving with eye service. Serving with eye service. And then as men pleasers. As men pleasers. If you've ever been in the workplace very long, you have come across those people who always manage to gain a promotion. Not because of their good work, but because they know how to... How's a nice way to say this? They know how to kiss up to the boss, right? Yeah. That should not be in the work ethic of Christians. We do not serve with eye service. We do not serve as men pleasers. But, listen to it, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. How's your work ethic compared to this? How does your work ethic... By the way, did you notice the number of hours you put in is not even mentioned? Because you can work from sun up to way past sundown and still, in the eyes of God, have a work ethic that actually stinks. If your work ethic is not serving your employer, your boss, your master as the Lord. That's the work ethic that we're to have. That's the work ethic that we're to have. In other words, even in our work, even in our work. That same principle applies that we find stated in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says, "Wherefore, whatsoever, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do," I think that includes work. How are we to do it? For the glory of God. Say, we're to do it for the glory of God. So we see the command concerning the work ethic, but then I want you to notice the reward. The reward that is promised. Notice in Ephesians 6, verse 5 to 7, he says you're to serve as you serve the Lord, not as men pleasers, not with eye service. You're to be faithful. You're to be doing the will of God from the heart. Notice this, verse number 8. Knowing that, now here's the reward. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of his employer. Is that what it says? If it does, you have the wrong version. Okay? No, that's not what it says. No. No, notice, it's the Lord who rewards a good work ethic. It's God Himself who will reward that kind of work ethic, whether he be bond or free. In other words, whether you are under the bondage of serving as the lowest servant in a house, or whether you are a free man who is simply employed by somebody else, the work ethic does not change. It applies to all of us equally. Applies to all of us equally. Bottom line, our lifestyle is not to be built, it is not to be financed on the money of others, credit or borrowed money, but our lifestyle is to be supported by a strong biblical work ethic. But as we work, and as we earn money, then we're faced with a choice, aren't we? As we work and as we earn money, we're faced with a choice, and the choice that we have to make is simply this. How are we going to use the money that we make? How are we going to use it? And therefore, I want us to notice the number two, the understanding of our lifestyle. The understanding of our lifestyle. To understand our lifestyle, let me explain to you what I'm talking about here. To understand our lifestyle simply means that we come to an understanding as to how we are going to use the assets that God allows us to obtain. And when it comes to handling the assets that we are able to obtain through the money that we make through a good work ethic, there are a couple of things that I want us to notice. First of all, I want you to notice that we may use our assets. We can use them. We can use them. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let me give you the example, first of all, of Peter. Peter. In Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Peter began to say unto him, he's talking to the Lord Jesus, and here's what he said. He said, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." We have left all and have followed thee. Now, obviously, Peter was telling the truth when he said that, because Jesus did not rebuke him. So he was obviously telling the truth when he said, "We have left all to follow thee." However, I want you to notice very carefully, Peter did not say, "We have sold all to follow thee." All right? There is a difference. Neither did he say, "We have given away all to follow thee." What he said was, "We have simply left it behind to follow thee." We've left it behind. In other words, there was nothing Peter owned that he was not willing to turn his back on and walk away from in order to follow Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that he liquidated all of his assets and got rid of them. You say, how do you know that? Well, because in Mark chapter 1, verse 29, after Peter has made his choice to follow the Lord Jesus, he's left behind his business, he's left behind his boats and his nets and all of that. He's left all of that behind in order that he might become a fisher of men. The Bible says in Mark 1:29 that when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon. That's Peter. They entered into his house. He didn't sell his house. Didn't give away his house. Still owned his house. Still owned his house. Let me give you another example. John. When he was called to follow Jesus Christ, just like Peter, he left his business of fishing. He left it all behind. John 1, 21 and 22. But again, he did not sell. He did not liquidate his assets. Remember, Jesus entrusted John with the care of his mother, Mary. Remember that when he was on the cross? Jesus said, John, I want you to take care of my mother. I want you to take care of Mary. And the Bible says in John 19:27, from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. John had left everything to follow Christ, but he still had a home, still had a house, still had assets. Okay? Let me give you another example. Levi, also known as Matthew. You remember Levi was a tax collector, and when he was called to follow the Lord Jesus, just like Peter and John, he did not do away with his assets. Rather, he used them for the glory of God. How did he do that? Well, let's notice it in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 15. In Mark chapter 2, verse 15, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, talking about the house of Matthew, the house of Levi, and Jesus is now sitting in his house, and notice it, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. In other words, the idea here is simply this. Matthew met Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Matthew, follow me. Matthew immediately left his position as a tax collector, went and followed after the Lord Jesus Christ, and then invited all of his publican friends and all of his sinner friends, and he said, you know what, I'm having a party at my house. Why don't you come over and join me? And by the way, while you're there, I want to introduce you to my new best friend. He used his asset as a tool to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Do you see that? By the way, you see the same thing over and over again. You remember as we come through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, verse 2, Mary. The Bible tells us that Mary, who was the son, was the mother of John Mark, Mary allowed the church in Jerusalem to meet in her house. Remember that? We find Lydia in Acts 16:15. Lydia, the church at Philippi, was started in her house. Aquila and Priscilla, 1 Corinthians 16:19. The Corinthian church met in their house. And there are other examples that we could give through the Scripture of people who used their assets for God's honor and for God's glory. They used their assets. In other words, these people used the material assets God had given to them to serve God and to glorify God by making it possible for others to hear the story of Jesus Christ. By the way, we can do the same thing, you know it? We can use our homes to become places where the Word of God is witnessed to others. We can use our automobiles to fetch people who need to hear the gospel to and from church. I mean, there's all kinds of things, all kinds of assets we can use if we just think about it and we just pray about it. There's assets that every one of us have that we can use as tools to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. Letter B. Not only may we use our assets, but we may give our finances. We may give our finances as offerings to God's work or as financial assistance to those who are in need. That's exactly what we find in Acts 2, verse 44 and verse number 45. The Bible says, all that believed were together, they had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. By the way, let me remind you, this was not something that was commanded. This was something that was freely done. It was freely done. Don't try to take this verse and make it a commandment that, oh, if you're going to be spiritual, you have to sell everything and give it away. That you don't find that in the Bible. These people freely did it, but that doesn't mean we are to do it. Barnabas did it, part of it. For the Bible says in Acts 4, 36 and 37, he had a piece of land and he sold it and he gave it to the Lord. That piece of land. But he didn't give away everything he had. Didn't give away everything he had. In other words, understanding our lifestyle simply means that we fully understand that the lifestyle we choose may be a lifestyle that is totally focused on pleasing and satisfying self, or the lifestyle that we use or that we choose can be totally focused on pleasing and glorifying God. That's the choice. That's the choice. And that brings us to the final point, which is this: the shaping of our lifestyle. The shaping of our lifestyle. One writer made the point very clear. Here's what he said. Big industry and big salaries are a fact of our times, and they are not necessarily evil. Okay? Big industry, big salaries, they're around and they're not necessarily evil. The evil is in being deceived into thinking that a $100,000 salary must naturally be accompanied by a $100,000 lifestyle. That's the evil. That's the evil. It's not evil to make $100,000. It's evil to think that I made $100,000 and I have to spend it all on myself. That's the evil part. That's the evil part. Many times we naturally assume that God increases our income so that we can increase our lifestyle, right? So we can take a step up in the eyes of the world, you see. But I wanted to consider that assumption in the light of a couple of scriptures. Let's look at them together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, 14, and 15. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality. That now at this time, your abundance, notice it, your abundance may be a supply for their want. Your abundance is a supply for the need of somebody else. And that their abundance also may be a supply for your want. For there may be, that there may be, rather, equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Those who have much, they help those who do not have much, that those who gain might be able to help those who are unable to gain. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Now, I want you to understand there that we are enriched to be generous. That's what that means. We are enriched to be generous. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Did you get that? God blesses me. I, in turn, take the blessings God has given to me. You have a need, so I help you. And in response to that, you then give thanks to God for the help that you received from Him through me. Does that make sense? Some of you are looking at me like a cow looks at a new gate. I know I say that often, but do you understand how a cow looks at a new gate? Okay, all right. I just wanted to make sure we were on the same track there. Okay. In the same pasture. Yeah, there you go. Okay. For the administration of this service. Now, notice this. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. In other words, when we use that with which God has enriched us to minister to others, then not only are others blessed, but God is glorified through their thanksgiving. God is glorified. Now, while there's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings that God has given to us, and I realize there are some that if you have money, there are some preachers who will try to make you feel guilty for having money, and they'll try to make you guilty for having a lot of the world's goods. The Bible says He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings that God has given to you. However, when God gives us those blessings, we need to understand that with the blessings comes a responsibility of choosing a lifestyle that will allow us to do two things. First of all, choosing a lifestyle that will allow us to supply our needs. And choosing a lifestyle that will allow us to glorify God by helping people spiritually. How do we help people spiritually? By investing in God's work. By investing in getting God's truth to the uttermost parts of the earth. And by helping people physically. Giving to those who are truly in need. See, that's how we do it. Let me give you an illustration that I hope will tie all of this together. John Wesley put the principle that I've been talking to you about tonight into practice in a very radical way. In a very radical way. From his personal records, it was found that in 1731, Wesley had an income of about 30 pounds. About 30 pounds. His expenses that year were 28 pounds, which left him a balance of 2 pounds, which he gave away for the work of God. The very next year, in 1732, according to his record, his income doubled from 30 pounds to 60 pounds. But his expenses remained unchanged. 28 pounds. That's what he lived on the year before. That's what he lived on that year. The balance then of 32 pounds was given away. God gave him more, but he said, I don't need the extra. I just need 28 pounds. And so God, and so whatever came in, I'll give that away. And that's what he did. In 1733, the next year, his income jumped to 90 pounds. 90 pounds. But his expenses were still, guess how much? 28 pounds. So what did he do with the excess? He gave it away. He gave it away. All 62 pounds of it. Gave it away. In 1734, his income jumped to 120 pounds. Are you kind of getting the picture here that the way to get from God is to give to God?
Amen.
Just a thought. His income jumped to 120 pounds. His expenses, though, were still 28 pounds. And so he gave away the extra 92 pounds to the work of God. Wesley's royalties from all of his works and things that he received, his royalties at one time gave to him what today would have been an annual income of $160,000. And yet he lived on the level of someone who was only making $20,000. He did not change his lifestyle. He simply changed the amount that he invested in the work of God. In other words, he laid up treasures in heaven. Amen. He laid up treasures in heaven. And so when Wesley died in 1791, his last will and testament, it is recorded that there was no mention at all made of any kind of money except the coins that might be found in his pocket or in his dresser drawers. Because everything else had been given away. There was no great estate left behind. There was no great bank accounts for his kids to fight over. Right? I mean, you didn't see the headlines in the paper, John Wesley's son suing his brother because the, you know. And we've seen that several times in recent years. No, none of that. You see, he took all of the extra treasures, kept the same lifestyle. He simply deposited them in his bank account in heaven, where they make eternal dividends. When it comes to choosing a lifestyle, and I realize tonight, boy, this is some radical stuff. And I want to tell you, I'll just be honest with you. I don't like this message any more than you do. I'll just be honest with you. This is some radical stuff, but just think about it. What an amazing thing it would be What an amazing thing it would be if we could prayerfully get past the carnal pursuits of a lifestyle that is focused all about self. And if we could learn just to be content with what we have and use the rest for God's honor and for God's glory. What a great thing that would be. What a great thing that would be. Let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, thank you.